Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that your spirit speaks through your word unlike any other place. And that in this place of meeting you, there is peace and there is acceptance. There is conviction of our sin, which we recognize as a good thing, and restoration in love. Lord, thank you for your word, which is truth. As we look into your word today, help us to place ourselves under it, not over it. Lord, shape us, our hearts, our minds, our views, through your holy word, through your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it happens to almost every parent. Every parent who had parents who were sincerely trying to raise them. I think of when it happened to me. I was standing in the threshold of my daughter's bedroom, and she was about 13. I don't recall the whole conversation, but sure enough, there were my own parents' words coming out of my mouth, and I think it sounded something like, "Because I said so, that's why." And in that moment, suddenly, there's this conversation inside your head. You didn't just say that. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. You have to admit it. You said it. You're actually more like them than you care to admit. And then in that moment, it's almost like you hear this sort of, you know, breathing behind you, and it's, "Luke, I am your father." You know, I mean, it's like, no! You have some kind of the same, you know, response that Luke Skywalker did, and that part of you that once made fun of your parents, the way they dressed, the things they said, you know, again, no! But by then it's too late. You know it. You've gone too far down that road, and you realize that you have to admit that sometimes they were right. Now, why go there? Because healthy self-awareness is a good thing. It's a sign of maturity, actually, of growing up inside. And so we come to our scripture today. Paul is writing to Titus, who's a missionary on the Isle of Crete. The people there were known for questioning authority, for being rebellious and dishonest. And it was a tough place to start a church. And Paul, writing to Titus, gives him this absolutely vital advice. And you may remember this. Again, I'm preaching the sermon that I would have been preaching last week, but I think you can already see how I could not have been preaching that sermon last week, right? Paul's writing to Titus, and he's giving this advice on starting the church. And it's not judgmental or condescending. It's just honest. This is self-awareness of where he once was and where he is now by the grace of God. So let's read it. But before we do, again, let's pray. Titus, right after 2 Timothy in your Bible, go to Titus chapter 3, starting with verse 3. But let's pray again. Lord, your light, your truth, your word. Lord, shine your light into our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter 3, starting verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And I'd like to ask you a question, not as a preacher, but just as a fellow human being, a fellow human being who makes mistakes, who sins, who messes up. I'd like to ask you, what kind of difference has Jesus made in your life? How have you changed because you know him? It's good to think about that, not just about the things that we do, but those things deeper inside, what we value, who we really are, who we are becoming. You know, sometimes we hear these dramatic stories of people who had this incredible conversion, going from sinner to saint. And those are wonderful and they're real. You know, again, I've looked at that in my own son's life, but if your life wasn't like that and mine wasn't, you know, that was one reason why it was so difficult having a kid who was a prodigal, because I was sort of, you know, the very opposite of a prodigal growing up. And yeah, there are kids like that, and Jesus loves them just as much, but they're the ones that grow up to be kind of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, and that's kind of the way I treated my son at times. So if you didn't have that story of this radical transformation, sometimes it can be difficult to see where you've changed. And that's where we have to be really honest. And we have to let the Holy Spirit show us. And if we ask him, he will. And that's not always a pretty thing to see, you know, when you realize what you're capable of. But then once you see it, you realize where you would be without Jesus. And oh my goodness. And so maybe you didn't make some of those choices that prodigal did. But you realize that if you had been left to your own devices and made choices and gone your own way without that governing influence of the Holy Spirit, oh. Because if we're honest, we know that there are areas where we all still struggle. The truth is, everyone has challenges. Everyone has those areas where the Holy Spirit is working on us. The theological word is sanctifying us to make us more like Jesus. And if we don't think we have those places in our lives, watch out, because you are farther away than you know. Because the work of God's Spirit is always a humbling work within us. And the more it happens, the more we understand how desperately we need him. How askew our hearts and our motives can be without a shepherd, a good shepherd, to lead us. But that's the beautiful thing. He does lead us, and he helps us understand not only what we're capable of in the worst ways, but who we are in the best ways. And that is where Paul is going with all of this. He's looking at both sides of the stories. Look at his words in verse 3. We too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And then the focus shifts, and it's like the sun coming up. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, and he's talking about Jesus, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done. In other words, it's not because we're special that God has chosen to save us. It's entirely because of his goodness. It's not that there's this sort of spark within us that God says, there we go. There ain't no spark. The truth is, it's entirely because of his kindness to us. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Is that who you are? Do you see what he's done for you that way? as someone who's received mercy you never deserved, and oh, you're grateful for it. And maybe you don't see that every day, but every once in a while you catch that glimpse and it's like, oh, Lord, thank you. Because the truth is, this is how we follow Jesus. Anything else puts the emphasis on ourselves. We need to be that kind of person, that kind of church, who realizes what we have received at great cost, because then we're real and humble people, people who look for God's love, not only for us, but for others. And when others see that we know that we've been forgiven, that we're struggling in our own ways, and it's only because of our Savior that we're able to make it through. When they see that, then they're drawn to Him. It's the very reason that we're here as a church. Now just look at how effusively Paul talks about what God has done for him. He describes this change that happens within. Go to verse 5, the second part. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's this washing of our souls from head to foot. Ever try to get a spot out of laundry and it just won't come? You know, I did that this morning. I woke up, I had this grease spot on my shirt. I don't know. Maybe I'm getting to that age, you know, but I tried to wash it off, and an hour later, it's just still there. But imagine scrubbing your soul. Can't do it. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and regeneration by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as He does this, we receive a new identity, a new relationship with God. We may not feel different at first, but we are not whom we once were. And even though it's entirely undeserved, God is so good that He calls us His own, and He wants us to be with Him forever. It's this restoration of creation. Think of God walking in the garden with Adam and with Eve. Remember, after Adam sinned, what it was that the Lord said to him. Where are you? Well, God knew exactly where he was, but why would God say, where are you? Well, the reason is that God was already used to walking with Adam in the garden. So the implication is that there was an established behavior there. Adam was meant to be in the presence of God. You know, think about Adam naming the animals, for example. So you and I are restored into this relationship with our Creator that is beautiful. Now look at verse 7. So that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. Now, what's he talking about there? This is a trustworthy saying. Means heirs having the hope of eternal life. Apparently, that's something that the church was already saying before these words were written down. So then Paul goes on telling Titus, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. To put it another way, if God has been good to you, you need to let someone know. You need to share the hope that you have in Jesus, to let it out. Because the truth is, as we do that, it becomes even more apparent to us. The forgiveness He's given you, the love that you've received in spite of yourself. And if you feel like, how can I share Him when I've messed up so badly? This past week, even? Well, John's words that we read this past week, you were wondering if I'd get to that, but in 1 John 2:1, and remember, we're staying with that 5-5-5 reading plan. I stayed up with it this past week. I hope you are as well. But listen to this, 1 John 2:1, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Someone who speaks to the Father on our behalf. He loves us with this love so perfect that he knew, even before he saved us, how we would mess up, and he chose to save us anyhow. It's this incredible love. Not that that's an excuse to go on living in ways that are less than his best for us, because if we make a habit of doing that, how can we know that we really know him at all? But instead, it means you and I can be open and can be humbly real with others about this love that saves us and sets us free, because there's nothing like it. It sets us free to live. It gives us hope. And it helps us to love others with this love that Jesus gives. I'll wrap up with a brief story from Steve Brown about sharing grace with someone that you yourself have received. He says, a friend once told me about a little boy, Billy. He was in the classroom working on his studies, and then to his horror, he looked down and he saw a spreading puddle at his feet. When he realized what had happened, Billy was horrified and humiliated. The worst part was that the teacher was headed down the aisle his way. Billy didn't know what to do. There was no way to hide it or cover it. There was no way he could change it. He died inside as the teacher got closer and closer to his desk. Billy knew that the other kids would make fun of him, and he would never live it down. Just as the teacher reached Billy's desk, his classmate Sally walked by carrying a fishbowl. She was going to change the water, and when she got to Billy's desk, she slipped, spilling water all over him and all over the floor. Everybody, including the teacher, was quick to help clean up the mess. They thought it was one mess, but Billy knew it was two. He had been saved. Later that day at the bus stop, Billy saw Sally and quietly said to her, "You did that on purpose, didn't you?" That wasn't an accident, was it? "No," she said, "it wasn't an accident." "Why did you do that?" Billy said. She smiled and said, "It happened to me once." If you had been there that day, you would have noticed a little girl and a little boy holding hands and laughing, and you would have felt good, even though you wouldn't have known the rest of the story. Jesus put it this way, those who are forgiven much, love much. And that is the love that has been poured into us, lavished upon us, is the word that Scripture uses, that we can be called children of God. And just look around you. The world that we live in is miserable. And it's broken and so desperately in need of love. And there is one love that saves us, one love that sets us free. And if you know him, you know it. And you can go to someone else who knows what it's like to struggle, who's struggling right now. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's someone at work, maybe it's someone in your family. And you can identify with them humbly, and you can say, "It happened to me once." Actually, more than once. "But I've been so loved. Let me tell you about it." May we pray. Lord, help us to be your witnesses. Just like Paul was encouraging Titus to be open about where we've been and what you've done in your mercy for us. Your kindness, your love, the new birth you give us the washing, the new beginning. Lord, thank you for your cross, where you took our sins upon us and you carried them away. Thank you, Lord, that you came to do this, to serve us this way. Help us to love you back, to serve you back, to serve others in love. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh that this may be our heart's desire. Maybe this morning, as you've been listening, you've been thinking, I need that. I need that washing and regeneration that I've heard about. And God has brought you to this moment today for that very thing to happen. And it happens, again, with that just humble self-recognition that says, yes, Lord, I need your forgiveness. And with a simple step of faith that says, I believe you, Jesus. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. And I receive that right now. And I receive you and I ask that you come into my heart, come into my life. Help me to make a new beginning with you. I want that beginning. Lord, thank you that you do these very things as we come to you and that it's actually your Spirit within us prompting us to call on you. Thank you. This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of acceptance. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that we may be heirs of eternal life in you. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to life. You call us to love. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to come to the Lord's table, and as we do, we would again simply remind you that this is not just a Peace Church table. This is a table for all who believe in Jesus, who have received his forgiveness. We ask as people come to this table that you come asking his Spirit to show you any area of your heart and life where you need his forgiveness, that we humble ourselves as we come to this table. We also ask that, you know, if you're in that place where, and you'll know, you know, if you're saying, hey, I know what I'm doing isn't right, but I'm going to go out and just do it after the service today, then we ask that you hold back. And not come to the table yet, because what you're actually saying with that is that that's more important than this. And, you know, it's important, most of all, that you and I know that nothing matters more than following Jesus. And so maybe you're in that place where you're struggling with a sin and you're saying, you know, Lord, help me with this. Please help me with this. I don't want to go there. Come. You know, but if you're already intent on, you know, I'm going to go ahead and quote Fleetwood Mac. You can go your own way. You can call it another lonely day. You know, please don't. Please don't. Because that leads nowhere. It just leads, trust me, as a crusty old sinner saved by grace, you know, trust me, it leads to sadness. It leads to this sense of loneliness and separation, where the alternative is the love and presence of Jesus in our very souls. And he'll show you. He'll show you in ways that are unique to you. But again, this is how we come to this table. Jesus took bread and he broke it, saying, this bread is my body broken for you. Take, eat. We can't go over those words too quickly. You know? We really can't. My body broken. Think of what that means. You ever said it about yourself? If you did, you've been in a bad place, right? My body broken for you. He picked up the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant, the new agreement in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin. All of you drink of it. Scripture describes Jesus as the great high priest who goes behind us, or behind the curtain, into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. It's this incredible thing where he goes so that you and I may be spotless. Spotless. That's the spiritual reality that he has won for us. That's what the Spirit is living into us, if you will, as we yield to him. So as we come to this table, I encourage you, just say, yes, Lord, yes, more of you. I take you in. You must increase. I must decrease. More of your Spirit, more of your love, more of your presence. And the beautiful thing about this sacrament is that his presence is real in it as we come by faith. And he strengthens us and helps us. So I encourage you, as we sing this next song, just come, and then go ahead and just save the elements as you come back to your seat, and then we'll all participate together online and in person. But let's pray again. Lord, we pray for the sirens right now, wherever those are going. Lord, we thank you that though we live in a broken world, you give us life. We ask your blessing, your life to fill us afresh, that we may faithfully follow you, in Jesus' name. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. Lord Jesus, we praise you for what you have done. For your cross, for your empty tomb, for the waiting skies. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Son. Holy Spirit, we praise you that you are with us. Triune God, we worship you. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you that your love reigns. Thank you that nothing can separate us from it. Thank you that your goodness goes before us. We look forward to you. In the beautiful name of our Savior, whom we walk with through his Spirit, all God's people say, amen. Go in peace.